And that's the end of that verse there, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when he comes and will be revealed to all. This is not when he comes to take his saints to be with him. We move on to verse 14 because the clock is ticking by. We are to gird up, we are to be sober, we are to hope right to the end. To the end. And we are to do so as obedient children. Here we go again. We had this earlier in the thoughts before us on obedience. When we're younger, we probably don't really like to be obedient. We like to learn by mistakes. We like to learn by doing things. We think we know it better. We all think we know it better. I thought I knew it better. Now I realize I really don't. Took a long journey to get to that point. Be obedient children. It is that easy. There's nothing complicated here. This isn't rocket science put before us. And yet, I'm sure you, like me, find it, have found it, still find it so hard to obey. We find it hard to obey even our own parents, let alone the one who died for us and gave himself on that cross for us. I repeat that phrase again because it is something very serious and severe. It was a great cost to the Lord. And I know many times in my life I undervalue, I underestimate, underappreciate what the Lord has done for me. And so I go about doing what I thought was cool, what I thought was good. And it took a while until I would pause and think, before I did this, that, or the other, would the Lord agree with me doing this? Would I do this if the Lord were right here next to me? Perhaps even worse, how would I feel if I'm in the middle of doing something I shouldn't and the Lord comes to take us? They were some of the thoughts and challenges that came to me as I was beginning to realize the need, though I do it very weakly and poorly, of being obedient to my Father who is in heaven. My God, your God, our God, the true and living God. Are we obedient to him? Our God and our Father. He gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. What is our response? What is our serious, earnest response to what has been done for us? Trust we may consider that throughout the rest of the day, especially as we come to some of the other topics in the subsequent lectures. What is our response to such a great love for us? Though we may go through trials and things, what am I going to do to that? How am I going to respond to these challenges? We go on. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We have been sanctified. We've all agreed that we have been set aside. We have been chosen. We've been put aside for a new function, new responsibility. We are, if I may say so, royal priests, each one of us. According to Scripture, we have to fulfill our responsibility. We can read in the various books the roles of the brothers and the sisters. I'm not confusing that. I'm not saying, oh, the sister priests, you start preaching in the meetings. We have clear guidelines in Scripture for how to conduct ourselves. It says here we have this new role, and so we are not to continue in that former position we had when we were ignorant. When we were, the word here comes from agnostic, which is what many may say when they don't believe in God. I'm agnostic. Agnostic is their Greek name. Not many agnostics like to be called by their Latin name, which is ignoramus. An ignoramus does not mean there is no God. It means that they have no knowledge of the God that does exist. So that's a little sidetrack there, but keep that in mind. It's not that there is no God. It's that they have no knowledge of the God that exists. So in our ignorance, before we knew any better, we had our former lusts. We read in the book of Romans plenty of examples of how we should not follow after the flesh and the lusts of this world. They are but for a season. I believe in Romans 5, we may find some good instruction there. I think it's Romans 5, you can tell me after if I was wrong, and I'll double check in the break. But there is also the reference there that we are to go after those things which are spiritual. They have an eternal benefit. So we should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but we should seek after those things which are spiritual that have eternal benefits. Things on which we can build not only ourselves up on, but also one another. And then 15 and 16, I think there is not too much need in closing to say much about these verses. They speak for themselves. I think we cannot argue with the fact that the Lord is holy. The Lord is holy. And we are exhorted to let this mind to be in us, which was in Christ Jesus. He was holy. And as he is holy, so we too should be holy. Again, I don't think it is a complicated concept. It doesn't take long to realize what is holy or unholy. Our language, our actions, our conduct. It doesn't take an intellectual person to know what is holy or not. We all know a lot of the basics. We need to grow more and understand them better, and this is where we go to get them. We need to be built up on these holy attributes that we should be aspiring for. We should be aspiring for spiritual perfection. It's presented to us in Scripture. The Apostle Paul speaks often of it, that he wants you, it said in the Scripture, he wants you to be spiritually perfect. That's what we should be aiming for. We will never get there while here below. But that doesn't mean, oh, I'm not going to bother. We should be trying. We should be aiming for that which is above. We should be aiming for the highest goals possible, not of this world, but spiritually speaking. And some good examples of those who we may say were very godly men. Joseph. He was godly, got thrown into a pit, got sold for some coins, had a terrible time, and then look where he ended up. Did he once advertise to be the number two to Pharaoh? Did he once campaign? Did he once go on a big academic research development course to be the number two to Pharaoh? Never. He just tried to do that which he thought was right in the eyes of God. And look where God put him.